السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
سورة الفاتحة. حضرت خليفة المسيح the fifth رضي الله تعالى عنه نسل عزيز stated, in the previous Friday sermon, the high standards of the truthfulness of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his excellent model, and his advice and guidance to the believers were mentioned. I will mention further details about these aspects today as well. In relation to the high standards of truthfulness to which the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wished to see us adopt, the following is recorded in a tradition. Hafs bin Asim relates that the Holy Prophet ﷺ said, it is sufficient for a person to be considered a liar that he goes about repeating everything he hears to others. We observe this is a common habit found among people. Even within the Jama'at, this ill habit is considerably prevalent in some individuals. Some people even write to me about others that he has done this or that. However, when an investigation is conducted, the matter turns out to be false. And when the one who wrote is asked as to who told him, since the allegation is untrue, he simply replies that I only heard about it. And merely based on this hearsay, they cause a commotion everywhere. Such people ought to reflect that the Holy Prophet ﷺ has deemed such individuals to be liars. Then in another tradition it is recorded that Hazrat Aisha radiallahu anha relates that the companions of the Holy Prophet were not averse to any trait more than falsehood. If a person would tell a lie in the presence of the Holy Prophet ﷺ, that matter would remain in his heart. If he knew someone had lied, it would cause him immense pain, and he would keep it in his heart until he came to know that the person had repented of it, reformed himself, and completely refrained from telling lies. In another tradition, it is recorded that Hazrat Asma radiallahu anha relates that a woman came to the Holy Prophet and said that I have a co-wife. That is, my husband has another wife. Would I be guilty of sin if I give the impression that I am completely satisfied with the provisions of my husband? In other words, if I show that our husband gives me a lot, he gives me this and that, whereas he has actually not given those things to me, I merely wish to provoke and tease her. The Holy Prophet replied, the one who pretends to be satisfied with something that he has not been given is like the one clothed in two garments of falsehood. The reason for this is that she said those things to hurt her emotionally and to provoke her. Nevertheless, the Holy Prophet said that this is completely wrong. In the commentary of this, it is written that the word garment has been used here as a metaphor, and it means that the person is one to use falsehood and deception. He has clothed himself in two garments of falsehood, one as an upper covering and the other as a lower garment. In other words, he is a liar through and through. Thus, in a very subtle and profound manner, he instructed his followers to avoid falsehood. In one narration, it is reported from Hazrat Abdullah bin Amr that the Holy Prophet ﷺ said, "There are four traits. Whoever possesses them is a complete hypocrite. And whoever has even one of these traits has within him a characteristic of hypocrisy until the time he abandons it. If something is entrusted to him, he betrays the trust. When he speaks, he tells a lie. When he makes a promise, he breaks it. And when he quarrels, he uses abusive language. All of these are such traits that in one way or another, directly or indirectly, lead to falsehood or are expressions of it. Therefore, these moral weaknesses are signs of hypocrisy. Keeping this in mind, we should examine ourselves and reflect on the extent to which such weaknesses exist within us. These are traits that lead towards hypocrisy, and no person ever wishes to be counted among the hypocrites. Then regarding those who spread falsehoods, he gave a very stern warning. In one narration, Hazrat Samra bin Jundub relates that the Holy Prophet ﷺ would often ask his companions whether any of them had seen a dream. Hazrat Samra further relates, when he asked this, those whom Allah willed would relate them to him. That is, those who saw dreams would relate them to him. One morning, the Holy Prophet ﷺ said that during the night, he, i.e. speaking about himself, had seen a vision. He said, two people came to me, woke me and said, come along. I went with them until we came to a man who was lying flat on his back. Another man was standing beside him, holding an iron hook. He was standing holding something like a large clamp or pliers. He would go to one side of the man's mouth and tear it open all the way to the back of his head. That is, he would tear open the entire side of his mouth from one side. Then he would move to the other cheek. First he did the right side, then the left, and do exactly the same as he had done to the first side of the mouth. Before he could finish, the first side, which he previously tore open, would return to its normal state, just as it had been before it being torn. Then he would return to it and do the same again, tearing it open repeatedly in this manner. The Holy Prophet said, I exclaimed, holy is Allah. Who are these people? They replied, listen, we will tell you the reality. The person who you came to whose mouth was torn to the back of his head, whose nostrils and eye were ripped in that manner, is the one who leaves his home in the morning and fabricates a lie which then spreads far and wide. This refers to those people who spread rumors and false statements about others. Some people speak merely for the sake of conversation or for amusement. At times, such statements are also intended to defame others in society. In any case, what they say causes harm. Therefore, such people should always remember that this is something for which they will be held accountable. Allah the Almighty will take them to task and punish them. It is a matter of deep reflection, and one should seek forgiveness in abundance. There is a narration from Abdullah bin Harith, who conveyed it from Hazrat Hakim bin Hizam. He said that the Holy Prophet ﷺ stated, the seller and the buyer both have the option to cancel the transaction. That is, whatever deal has been made, they have the right to cancel it until they separate from one another. As long as they are still together, this option remains. But once they part from each other, then they cannot. He further said, if both of them act truthfully and speak honestly, then blessings will be placed in both of their transactions. But if they conceal something and speak falsely, then the blessings in their transaction will be erased. Many business disputes arise because of false actions and statements, and Allah the Almighty does not place blessings in the dealings or affairs of such people. In this world, they suffer the losses they must bear, and with Allah the Almighty, they are also considered sinful and earn punishment. Hazrat Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu narrates that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "When a person tells a lie, an angel moves a mile away from him because of the foul smell of what he has intentionally committed." In the narration, it is reported from Hazrat Abu Huraira that the Holy Prophet once passed by a heap of grain. He placed his hand into it, and his fingers felt moisture. He sensed that there was moisture inside. So he said, "O seller of the grain, this grain that you are selling, whether it was corn or wheat or something else, what is the matter? Is it wet inside?" The man replied, "O Messenger of Allah, rain had fallen on it." The Holy Prophet said, "Then why did you not place the wet grain on top? Instead of hiding it underneath, if rain had fallen on it, you should have placed it on top so that people could see it." He then said, "Whoever deceives is not from me." Thus, those in business should examine themselves over such minute details and criticism. This is the standard that he wished to establish in a Muslim. But unfortunately, today, it is the Muslims themselves who are defamed in the world due to their deceitful business practices and calumny. Therefore, today, we who claim to believe in the promised Messiah alayhi salam and to have true faith in the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam must uphold the highest standards of truthfulness in every word and action. Otherwise, the Holy Prophet has said that if this is not the case, then you are not from me, and I have no connection with you. He gave countless lessons and guidance urging people to adopt truthfulness with great precision. And no person can be a true Muslim unless they fully abide by the truth. With regard to his character, I now present some aspects. The Holy Prophet was always known among the people as the most truthful and trustworthy because of his constant truthfulness and his excellence in honesty and integrity. Thus, one author has written, "Muhammad was sent in an age of ignorance, when no warner had come to his people prior to him, i.e. no prophet had come to their nation. The people worshipped idols, false deities and shrines. Even among them, the Holy Prophet was granted understanding and wisdom from his childhood, despite being surrounded by the followers of Satan and idolaters. The Holy Prophet never inclined towards any idol, nor did he ever participate in any festival with them. No lie was ever heard from him. People regarded him as Suduq, meaning extremely truthful, and Amin, i.e. forbearing and extremely gracious. It is even narrated that before the advent of his prophethood, during the age of ignorance, people would seek out judgment from the Holy Prophet. While describing his excellent example, Hazrat Muslim Aud radiallahu anhu has stated in one place, "The collective testimony regarding the noble moral character of the Holy Prophet is that which was accepted by his own people, that even before his claim to prophethood, his nation had conferred upon him the titles of Amin, i.e. trustworthy, and Siddiq, the truthful. There are many in the world against whom there is no proof of dishonesty. Likewise, there are many who are never subjected to trials, rather they pass through only ordinary tests, and their integrity remains intact. Yet despite this, their people do not assign them any special title. This is because distinctive titles are only bestowed when a person surpasses all others in a particular quality. Every soldier who participates in battle places his life in danger. Yet the British do not award every soldier the Victoria Cross. Nor does Germany confer upon every soldier the Iron Cross. In France, there are millions engaged in intellectual pursuits, yet not every individual is awarded the Legion of Honor. Thus, the mere fact that a person is honest and truthful does not, in itself, cast any special light upon his greatness. However, for an entire nation to confer upon someone the titles of Amin and Siddiq is indeed extraordinary. Even if the people of Makkah had been accustomed to granting such titles to individuals across different generations, the one who received these titles would still be considered a great person. But Arabian history shows that the Arabs did not bestow such titles upon individuals in every generation. Rather, in the span of hundreds of years of Arab history, only one example is found, Muhammad, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, upon whom the people of Arabia confer the titles of Amin and Siddiq. Thus, the fact that throughout centuries of Arab history, the entire nation granted these titles to only one individual demonstrates that his trustworthiness and truthfulness were of the highest order, such that no other example comparable to him was known among them. The Arabs were distinguished in the world for their perceptiveness. Therefore, whatever they declared to be rare is indeed worthy of being regarded as rare in the world. The Promised Messiah Islam states, "Today the condition of the world has become extremely precarious. No matter the instance, false witnesses are being fabricated. To file false cases is nothing unusual. Forged documents are prepared. False papers are created. When people speak, they carefully avoid the truth and instead utter that which benefits them, even if it's false. Now one should ask those who do not recognize the need for this community, is this the religion that the Holy Prophet brought?" The Promised Messiah Islam says that he initiated this community so that it may be established upon the truth. Allah the Almighty has declared falsehood to be an impurity and has commanded that it be avoided. Ijtanibu rijsa min al-awthani wa ijtanibu qawl az-zur. He has placed falsehood alongside idolatry. Just as a foolish person turns away from Allah and bows before a stone. Allah says to avoid impurity as it is a grave sin. Because falsehood is like falling into impurity and evil deeds. Idol worship too is wrong and a very impure act. The Prophet Islam states, he has placed falsehood alongside idolatry. Just as a foolish person turns away from Allah the Almighty and bows before a stone, one who abandons truthfulness and righteousness for personal gain makes falsehood their idol. This is why Allah has associated it with idolatry. Abstain from idolatry, for it is a grave sin, and falsehood is of the same nature. The Prophet ﷺ states, just as an idolater seeks salvation from an idol, so too does a liar fashion an idol for himself, believing that through it he will attain deliverance. What a deplorable state it is that when people are told to abandon falsehood, they say it is not possible for they cannot survive without it. When they are asked why they do not abandon falsehood, they say that they must resort to falsehood in order to attain their own benefit. The Promised Messiah ﷺ said, what greater misfortune can there be than to consider falsehood to be the basis of one's life? I assure you that in the end, it is truthfulness that will prevail. Goodness and victory belong to them alone. Whilst describing the life of the Holy Prophet ﷺ, as a Muslim Awd radiallahu anhu writes at one instance, when the Holy Prophet ﷺ informed his wife about the revelation he had received, she did not say, what stories have you begun fabricating? Rather, she said, do not be anxious. What you have seen is true. Allah will never forsake you, for you uphold ties of kinship. You bear the burdens of the needy, You restore lost virtues. You show hospitality to guests. And you support the truth. Then she took him to her cousin, Baraka bin Nawfal, who is a scholar of the Israelite scriptures. Upon hearing the account, he immediately said that this was the same kind of revelation that had descended upon Moses, and that the commandments contained within it were similar to those received by Moses. As the Muslim author continues narrating the testimonies, I have briefly mentioned this in a previous sermon. After presenting the testimony of Baraka bin Nawfal, as a Muslim presents another testimony. There was a young relative in the household, approaching maturity, someone who could become an effective means of propagation among the youth. When he heard his brother and sister-in-law, that is the Holy Prophet ﷺ and Khadija, speaking with great seriousness about this profound change, he stepped forward with composure and said, "I too believe that you are truthful, and that Allah has indeed spoken to you and appointed you for the reformation of the world." Then there is a testimony of a freed slave who, captivated by the noble character of the Holy Prophet, had forsaken his parents and remained at his doorstep. When he heard these unfolding events and observed the signs of concern upon his master's face, he stepped forward, held on to his master's mantle and said, "O my master, what you have seen is true. What you have said is true. Divine power cannot deceive a person like you. You are the embodiment of truthfulness. How could divine power ever deceive you? The time has now come for the reformation of the world through your hands. Grant me the permission to remain with you and to serve you." There is another testimony of his one close and intimate friend, as though a second pearl nurtured within the same shell. When he hears that his companion has begun to speak in an unfamiliar manner, and that people are saying perhaps his mind has been affected, he hastens to him, opens the door and asks, "Is what I hear true?" When the Holy Prophet begins to explain the matter to him, he says, "By God, do not present arguments. Just tell me whether these things are true." And when he affirms it, he replies, "My truthful friend, I believe in your prophethood. You are about to do me a disservice by offering proofs and thereby casting doubt upon my faith. I have witnessed so much of your truthfulness that I have no need of arguments." Then Hazrat Abu Bakr said, "My friend, how can one who has seen your face ever doubt your word? There is no doubt that opposition was bound to arise. As Baraka bin Nawfal said, لَمْ يَأْتِي رَجُلٌ قَطُّ بِمِثْلِ مَا جِئْتَ بِي إِلَّا أُوذِيَ, that no man has ever brought a message similar to yours without being persecuted. But observe the design of God. Before the storm of opposition could break, how he raised up companions for him. Among the people of Makkah, that one learned man of scriptures, Waraka, bowed before him at the very first encounter. His life companion, Khadija, upon hearing the revelation, was overcome with love and support for him. The young kinsman, Ali, who constantly observed his domestic character, offered his services. The freed servant, Zayd, who had closely and deeply studied his dealings and his treatment of the poor, swore by his truthfulness. The childhood friend and benefactor of Makkah, the embodiment of nobility, Abu Bakr, merely upon hearing that he had claimed to receive revelation, placed himself in complete devotion at his doorstep. How immense must have been the joy these unparalleled manifestations of love and sincerity produced in the Holy Prophet's heart. When he heard the uproar of Makkah and their taunts, how he must have smiled and said, "This is the verdict of those who do not know me, who call me a sorcerer and by other names. Now listen also to the verdict of those who know me, how they stand by my side, even ready to give up their lives for me." Moses prayed for a helper to share his burden. Here, in interpreting the verse, a comparison is drawn between the companions of Prophet Moses and those of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. For this reason, the example of Moses was stated. Moses asked for one helper to assist him, but Muhammad, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was granted five helpers without him asking, and such helpers who excelled in sharing his burden. Waraqa, though he soon passed away, left behind an indelible testimony to his truthfulness. For 12 subsequent years, what Khadija demonstrated with her devotion would humble even the bravest of men. Zayd, for 20 years, displayed unparalleled sacrifice and ultimately proved it by shedding his own blood before drawn swords, thereby establishing the true standard of the helpers of the Holy Prophet Muhammad. Abu Bakr and Ali remained even after his passing, and as caliphs, they demonstrated their service in a new and profound manner. Then describing the example of the Holy Prophet, as Muslim Awad states, one of the most powerful proofs of the truthful and upright person is his own self, which proclaims aloud, addressing both opponents and supporters, the unacquainted and the familiar, strangers and confidants alike. Look at me, and before you call me a liar, reflect whether you truly can. If you declare me false, will you not deprive yourselves of all the means by which you discern truth? And by branding me an impostor, will you not close upon yourselves every door through which you might attain your objective? Everything in the world proceeds in continuity and passes through stages. Neither can virtue reach its perfection without passing through intermediate stages, nor can evil reach its extreme without traversing its own degrees. How then is it possible that one running towards the west should suddenly find himself at the farthest edge of the east? It cannot be that one travels in one direction yet arrives in another, or that the one heading south should find himself standing on the northern horizon. The Holy Prophet said, I have spent my entire life among you. I was a child and grew up in your midst. I was a youth and became middle-aged among you. My private and public affairs are all known to you. Nothing of my actions has been hidden from you, nor any word concealed. Is there anyone among you who can say that I have ever spoken a lie? This declaration was made by the Holy Prophet. Is there anyone who can say that I have ever lied or committed injustice or deceived or defrauded or usurped anyone's rights or sought personal greatness or attempted to seize authority? In every field you have tested me, and in every condition you have examined me, yet you have always found my steps upon the path of moderation, always free from every blemish, until both friend and foe alike bestowed upon me the titles of the trustworthy and the truthful. What then has happened that until yesterday evening I was known among you as trustworthy, truthful, upright, far removed from falsehood, devoted to truth, indeed one upon whom truth itself took pride, and in every matter you placed your trust in me and accepted every word I uttered? Yet today, within the span of a single day, such a transformation has occurred that I have become the worst of the worst and the most impure of men. Is it merely because of one claim? That though I have never ascribed lies to men before, but now I have begun to forge lies against Allah? Is there any example in the law of nature of such an abrupt and radical change? If it were the matter of a day or two, you might say that it was an affectation. If it were a matter of a year or two, you might claim that I had adopted such a course to deceive you. But I have spent my entire life among you. You witnessed my childhood, you observed my youth, and the period of advancing age, when old age begins to set in, has also passed before your very eyes. How could such sustained pretense and fabrication be possible? In childhood, when one is scarcely aware of even one's own good or harm, how could I have contrived such deception? In youth, often called the age of passion, How could I have concealed my true state through deception? Reflect then, when did this deception occur and who perpetrated it? If upon reflection you find my life to be free from blemish and to be completely selfless, indeed if you behold it as the embodiment of virtue and the very image of truth, then do not, while looking at the sun, proclaim that it is night. The day has fully dawned. Do not declare it to be darkness. My condition is such that my words are as manifest as the light of day. Do not complain of darkness when light is present. Do you require any proof beyond my own self? My very being is the greatest proof. Is there any need for further evidence after considering my past conduct? My entire past lies before you, yet you still demand a sign. My own self bears witness for me, and my life stands as testimony on my behalf. If each one of you were to look within himself, his heart and mind would testify that truth is firmly established in me, and that I stand upon the truth, that righteousness takes pride in me, and I take pride in righteousness. Such a one is not in need of any external proofs to establish his truthfulness. His example is like that of the rising sun. It is itself proof of its existence. It was this very compelling evidence that entered the heart of Hazrat Abu Bakr, and it is this powerful proof that will continue to take root in the hearts of all lovers of truth. When the Holy Prophet ﷺ made his claim, Hazrat Abu Bakr was at the house of a friend. There, a freed bondwoman informed him that the wife of his friend was saying that her husband had become a prophet, like the Prophet Moses, whom they spoke of. At once, he rose and went to the house of the Holy Prophet ﷺ and asked, "Have you indeed declared that you are the Messenger of Allah?" The Holy Prophet replied, "Yes, I am the Messenger of Allah." Upon hearing this, Hazrat Abu Bakr immediately accepted his claim. Thus the Holy Prophet would later say regarding his faith, "I invited people to Islam, and in every case there appeared some hesitation, reflection or doubt. But when the message of Islam was presented to Abu Bakr, he showed not the slightest hesitation, rather he accepted it at once." What was it that compelled Hazrat Abu Bakr to believe without witnessing any outward sign? It was the very being of the Holy Prophet, which was brimming with honesty and truthfulness, and his very being itself bore witness to his truthfulness. Similarly, as I've already mentioned, Hazrat Khadija, Hazrat Ali, and Hazrat Zayd bin Haritha all testified to his truthfulness, having witnessed his truth. In short, the first inner proof of a prophet's truthfulness is his own self, which bears witness to his truth. Such testimony is so overwhelming that in its presence there remains no need for any other miracle or sign. The Promised Messiah Islam states, "The word of God states that the righteous are those who walk with humility and modesty and do not speak arrogantly. They speak as though they were a lowly person addressing their senior. In any case, we should act in a manner that brings about our prosperity. None can claim a monopoly over Allah the Almighty, for he desires righteousness alone. The one who adopts righteousness shall attain a lofty status. The Holy Prophet ﷺ, or Abraham, on whom be peace, did not receive honor by any inheritance. Although we believe that Abdullah, the revered father of the Holy Prophet ﷺ, was not an idolater, people often ask this question. This is the answer, that the Holy Prophet's respected father was not an idolater. But it was not on this account that the Prophet of Islam was conferred his prophethood. Prophethood was endowed to him by divine grace due to the virtues present in his nature. This is what drew in God's grace. It was sincerity and righteousness which led Abraham, on whom be peace, the father of the prophets, to sacrifice his son without hesitation. Even he himself was cast into a fire. Just reflect upon the sincerity and devotion of our chief and master, Muhammad, the messenger of Allah, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. The Holy Prophet stood firm against all forms of evil. He bore diverse trials and tribulations, but did not care in the least. It was this sincerity and devotion which moved Allah the Exalted to shower his grace, It is for this reason that he stated, إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَمَلَائِكَتَهُ يُصَلُّونَ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا صَلُّوا عَلَيْهِ وَسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا. Allah the Almighty and His angels send blessings upon the Messenger. O ye who believe, you also should invoke blessings upon the Prophet. This verse establishes that the deeds of the noble messenger were such that Allah the Almighty did not use any specific word to praise them or outline his attributes, although words could be found. God himself chose not to use any in particular, for the pious deeds of the Holy Prophet were beyond the confines of praise. A verse of this nature does not exist in praise of any other prophet. The soul of the Holy Prophet was imbued with such sincerity and purity, and his deeds were so praiseworthy in the sight of God that Allah the Almighty decreed for all times to come that all future generations would send blessings upon the Holy Prophet as an expression of gratitude. The resolve and devotion of the Holy Prophet is such that we would find no equal either before him or after him who could match him. One may reflect upon the time of the Messiah to see the extent to which his resolve or spiritual sincerity and devotion impressed an effect upon his disciples. Anyone can appreciate how difficult it is to put right an ill habit. It is truly challenging to relinquish firmly rooted habits. However, our Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, reformed thousands of people who were worse than animals, thought nothing of having relations with their mothers and sisters. They would devour the wealth of orphans and usurp the inheritance of those who were no more. Some worshipped the stars, while others were atheists, and others still worshipped other elements. What was the Arab Peninsula? It was the home to diverse religious thought. One benefit of this is that the Holy Quran possesses within itself every necessary teaching. Its tenets are more than sufficient to uproot every false doctrine or ill teaching that could possibly exist in the world. This is the deep wisdom and power of Allah the Exalted, in that He sent the Holy Prophet ﷺ and sent him at a time when ignorance was at its peak. And then He transformed those animals into men. May Allah the Almighty enable us to follow the example of the Holy Prophet ﷺ, as well as the commandments mentioned in the Holy Quran, and elevate the standards of truthfulness to ever new heights.
Alhamdulillah, nahmadu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayhi wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyi'ati a'malina man yahdihillahu fala mudilla lahu ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد ان لا اله الا الله ونشهد ان محمدا عبده ورسوله عباد الله رحمكم الله ان الله يامر بالعدل واللسان وايتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله يذكركم وادعوه يستجب لكم ولذكر الله أكبر.